From Psalm 119, verses 89 to 112, and that's page 435 in the Chapel Bible. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth, and it endures. Your laws endure to this day. For all things serve you. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. Save me, for I am yours. I have sought out your precepts. The wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes. To all perfection, I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end.
Thank you, Wendy.
Got it. Well, good morning. Good morning. It's always great to be with you here in Chichester. I come from, I live in Haywards Heath, and it's a joy to be with you. There's things in life which last a long time, don't they? And one of the things that I enjoy about coming to Chichester is that I've got across the South Downs. And as I come across the South Downs, I know that they've been there for centuries. And they've lasted a long time. We haven't dug up too much of them, although there are a couple of quarries. But it's a beauty, isn't it? And we really appreciate living in Sussex and the South Downs. Or maybe we enjoy nature, other bits of nature, certain trees which last for centuries too. Or maybe you've got on your fingers some precious stones which have lasted a long, long time. We tend to appreciate things which last a long time, don't we? We think they're of value, they're worth spending and appreciating. Maybe at your homes you've got some solid furniture which has been passed on through the generations and it's still standing. Maybe not. Maybe you've got some clothes which have been lasted for a long time. Maybe they belong to your relatives. Maybe you've got a good pair of shoes. I believe in a good pair of shoes. And the current pair that I'm wearing, I've had for 25 years, and they're still going strong. They're still going strong. But we like things which last, don't we? Because it's quality, and it's worth having. Maybe you've got other aspects of your life, things which have lasted. Family tends to last a long time, doesn't it? Relationships tend to be pretty deep in most families, shall we say? And we appreciate that, don't we? Or maybe we appreciate childhood friends, but relationships with the last are of value. Well, as we come to our third week in this mini-series on Psalm 119, that's our theme. Our theme about the Word of God, which is what the Psalm is about, is the fact that it's of long-lasting value. In fact, it's not just long-lasting, it's eternal. Eternal. And not only just eternal, but eternally relevant to us today. July the 25th, is it 25th? 26th, sorry. I thought you might know, John. 2026. Eternally relevant. The book that we're reading, the Bible that we're reading, it's God speaking to us. And it's eternally relevant to us. It has been for centuries past. It will be going forward. God speaking to us, which is what he does in his word, is eternally relevant. I want us to consider briefly what that might mean. And then I want us to think from the passage how we might apply it to ourselves. Just as the writer applied it to himself or herself, so also we need to apply God's word to ourselves. Well, I was listening online to John speaking a couple of weeks ago, and he reminded us that there's 22 sections in this psalm. And I know of one person who preached 190 sermons on the psalm, so you'll be very glad that you've only got three. And we're just going to be looking at a short section of it. It captures God's character. As he speaks through his word, we understand something of his truth. We understand something of his justice. We understand something of his wisdom. And that's what we're trying to, that's why we spend time on it this morning. You'll also be reminded that it begins, or each section begins with every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And perhaps we don't understand much about the Hebrew alphabet. It is truly an A to Z for living. The Bible, God's word, tells us in every circumstance of life how we might react. I think John mentioned a couple of weeks ago that he thought of this psalm a bit like a ring. A good ring on your fingers. You look at the precious stones, you look at them from different angles, and you see something wonderful in every angle that you look. I was thinking more of a childhood toy of mine. I don't know if you remember the kaleidoscope, a little metal tube with a chamber at the end with lots of coloured beads inside it, and you lifted it up to the right, to the light. You turned, and every turn, you got a new image of beauty. The same colours, but just another pattern, another thing to appreciate. And that's what we're doing with Psalm 119. We're lifting it up to the light, and we're not going to show every single angle, because we couldn't possibly do that justice. The only angle I want us to think about this morning is the angle of God's eternal word. We're told that in the very first verse that we read, just to put it into your minds again, your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. And if you've got the Bible open, you can have a look also at verse 96, which describes God's commands as being boundless. Thinking of different words which might capture this in our mind. The word everlasting, I think, is a great word. In the version of the Bible I've got, it says forever. That's good. Without end, but also without beginning to. It encourages us not just to look forward, but to look back and to see God's word as being such that it's completely relevant for all time in the past and all time going forward. Hebrew alphabet, but there's a little word that is used in this passage which comes four times, and it's this word eternal, and it describes a hidden point or a vanishing point. It's sort of, how can I put this in our modern parlance? Imagine you're on a straight road, and as you look down the road, you see that the road never ends, because on the horizon, the road just keeps on going. And if you turned round, perhaps you would see the horizon at the other end. And that's just a little bit what we're saying here. God's word is something that goes beyond what we can see. It goes beyond what we can perhaps imagine. His truth is such that it is truly eternal, infinite. Have you ever tried to imagine infinity? I'm not a scientist at all, and my mind just goes blank when I even try to conceive of it. I don't know about you, but this sense of endlessness, limitless, boundless. When we say that God's word is eternal, we don't want to be putting it in a box. We want to be appreciating the fact that it is for us, it's comprehensive, it's sufficient, it is completely outside a time and outside space and beyond our imagination. It's got something for us. It's interesting, as we read the passage there, the writer sort of tries to have a little comparison, which doesn't quite work in some respects, but he says, consider the skies or the heavens. Consider the laws of nature and the seasons, as it were. And God's word is a bit like that. It is unchanging. It's settled. It's established. Now, of course, we know that our earth won't last forever, as it were. But it's a good illustration, because we look at the things in life which are firm and that we can rely upon and that are settled and established. The seasons will come and the seasons will go. The sun will come up and the sun will go down. And these things are firm and established and settled. And God's word is like that. Not only is it boundless and limitless, but it's something that we can absolutely rely upon. Perhaps you know your Bibles. A couple of verses which come to mind. One verse reads like this. It comes a couple of times in our Bibles. It says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. It's trying to give us that picture. Look outside, we see the flowers and the grass fading and withering, but God's word is unlike that. It will go on forever. Here's another one, the words that Jesus said. And this is why the psalmist's illustration was limited. It says, heaven and earth will pass away. The skies and the earth will pass away one day. But my words, says Jesus, will never pass away. Of course, everything physical, no matter how grand or how fragile, ultimately does have an expiration date. But God's word is in a different category. God's truth, what we need to know from him, is in a completely different category. It is eternal. Our opinions change, don't they? Our tastes change. Our achievements and our recognition and our pleasures are all relatively temporary, aren't they? Politicians come and politicians go, don't they? Our culture changes. People's beliefs and convictions change. But one thing the Bible says is that God's word is unchanging and eternal, will last forever. If it was true and authoritative in the past, it's going to be true and authoritative into the future. His truth, God's truth, his righteousness, his laws are fixed, they're permanent, they're unending. But just considering that, here are my third point, is my second point is what it teaches us, of course, is that it teaches us something about God himself. It teaches us that not only is his words eternal, but he himself is just as reliable as his word. You read that in verse 90. Do you see that? Your faithfulness, the writer says, continues through all generations. He links what God says to what sort of God he is. His very person and his nature is constant and steadfast and can be relied upon. You see, when we hear and listen to God's word, we're hearing and listening to what God himself wants to say. When we understand something about the enduring nature of God's eternal word, we're understanding something of God's reliability. We can depend upon him. We can put our trust in him because he's just as enduring and eternal as his word. His truth just doesn't go beyond time and space, but he's utterly, utterly dependable. If you were to measure how reliable he is or how faithful he is, it's beyond our minds and our imagination. It will go on forever. And because God's physical world can rest on God's laws and the seasons, we too can utterly depend on God's word. Those first three verses that we read, some people like other translations of the Bible. Here's what the Message says, which captures just another angle. It's very informal in its language, and it says, "What you says goes, God, and stays as permanent as the heavens. Your truth never goes out of fashion. It's as up to date as the earth when the sun comes up. Your word and your truth are dependable as ever. That's what you've ordered. You set the earth going." It's not a full translation, but it is this sense that when we think of eternity and infinity, perhaps our minds go blank. But what we should remind ourselves is it reminds ourselves of the very fact that being eternal, it means it's absolutely up to date and relevant for today. And God himself is absolutely dependable and faithful. Of course, as we consider our Bibles, we find that God himself is eternal, not just his word, not just his dependability, but he himself is eternal. One of the most famous psalms is Psalm 90, a beautiful psalm. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. What a statement, what a bold statement. And given all that God has done, and given all that he is, it certainly reflects that. Something else that's eternal, God tells us repeatedly during the Psalms, is that his love is constant and steadfast and goes on forever. It doesn't fail. God's love for us, God's love for his people, God's love for what he's created is just as eternal as his word, just as eternal as his dependability, just as eternal as himself. His love going out to each one of us, is absolutely unfailing. The Bible talks about his kingdom as being eternal. He's got an everlasting kingdom that will never be destroyed. And here's an interesting one that I thought as I considered this. You know, the whole Bible points towards Jesus Christ. We know that. And when we get to our New Testament in the book of John chapter 1, we find that it's a description of Jesus. And how does it describe Jesus? He's the eternal word. It's as almost as if the psalm is pointing on to Jesus in some special way. Because instead of having a written book, you've got God speaking in the form of a person, his own dear son. And that's why in a place like this, we spend so much time talking about Jesus, because everything in the Bible is pointing towards Jesus, because he is in the beginning, with God in the beginning, and is God himself. He's God's living word, as it were. Word in the flesh, so that if we want to hear what God's got to say to us, look at Jesus. Listen to Jesus. He is the ultimate eternal word. Well, the Bible also talks about eternal life. And that's something important to consider. The offer of eternal life for everyone who will trust his word. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal or everlasting life. I hope that message isn't new to you. It's at the core of what the folks at Swanfield Chapel want you to hear. But God loves you, loves me. He wants us to share eternal life if we'll put our faith and trust in him. That's why we sing that second verse on the happy birthday. Because that's how we describe it. We describe it like a new birth. When you come to understand for the first time that Jesus loves you and died for you and has the offer of eternal life, you get two birthdays. Not only your physical birthday, but the day in which you're born again. And then somberly, the Bible also describes an eternal future, eternal destiny, eternal life for those who will believe in him, but everlasting separation and alienation from God and punishment for sin for those who will not put their trust in him. Well, I hear you say you're getting distracted from your passage, and you're exactly right. So let's go back to it. As you look at the remainder of the psalm that we read, as I mentioned, this word eternal or vanishing point appears three more times in our passage, but is completely lost in our English translation. And I only just spotted this. I'm no Hebrew scholar, so I'm not trying to teach Hebrew, but I didn't spot it until I went down a path in my study and I suddenly discovered it. In verse 93, where it says, I will never forget your precepts, that's the word forever too. I will forever remember your precepts. And when you get to verse 111, which says, your statutes are my heritage forever, that's this word eternal too. And when you look at verse 112, my heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end, that's the word eternal too. So what is the response to God's eternal word? Well, three times over, the writer says, there's certain things I'm going to do, and I'm going to do them forever. You can only do them forever going forward, obviously, but it's a sort of mirror. It's a sort of a linguistic trick to draw our attention to God's eternal word. Well, what do we have in these last few verses? In fact, the majority of the passage is dealt with how the writer responds to God's eternal word. We see the writer in his everyday life coming to grips with God's word and making it relevant to his life, applying it, as it were. The writer says that it's important, the internal. He needs to give it his attention. Look in verses 93 and 109. He reminds himself that he mustn't forget God's word. Look at verse 94. He realizes he needs to spend time seeking out what God's word says. Look at verses 95, 97, and 99. He knows he needs to spend time pondering on God's word and meditating on it. What about you and I? I find it's worth asking a few questions of myself and yourself. Am I going to be like the writer? He's got this concept, this vision, this understanding of God's word being eternal and relevant and for all time, and that the person behind it is completely dependable and reliable. And then behind that is a God who deals with eternal matters. What's he going to do? What am I going to do with God's word as I read it? I question it whether I spend days without ever opening the Bible or listening to it online. I wonder if I haven't even got into the habit of opening it or switching on whatever recording facility I've got. I wonder whether I forget about it, perhaps except until the Sunday morning, I don't know. I wonder whether I forget what it teaches, whether accidentally or deliberately. But like the writer here, we've got to remind ourselves not to forget about it. It's God's eternal word. It demands our attention. I'm challenged how long I spend reading it or listening to it. Challenged if I make time for it, even when life is really, really busy. I question myself whether I'm just reading it to say I've read it, or am I seeking it out and seeking to understand it and seeking to make sure that I hear God speaking to me. I wonder whether I've got a passion to understand and to understand it more, as this writer did. The eternal word, it's not a book for our shelf. It's not something that we carry along, perhaps to certain places. It can't just go into my mind, it's got to go into my heart too. I wonder if I spend time thinking it over. This is the pondering and the meditating, dwelling on it, dwelling on its truths, dwelling on its teachings, filling my mind with God's truth in an active way because I'm so desirous to know God and to understand him and hear what he's got to say to me. Well, a lot of the verses talk about the benefits to be enjoyed from found within God's word. There's elements there which talk about the writer's life being preserved or being saved. And we're not told the specific details as to how he felt he was saved. But he certainly saw the benefit of reading and understanding God's word, which he said literally saved my life. Maybe he was persecuted. Maybe he was under attack from enemies. Maybe he felt under pressure. Have you ever felt like that? Well, the advice from the writer is get into God's word and see if that will help. Because it helped him. It's helped many of millions of believers since. Maybe it'll help you and I that when we're under pressure and when we feel misunderstood, maybe that's a time to get into God's word. The passage we also read talked about God's wisdom being there. There's a bit of poetry there. He says, your word makes me wiser than my enemies, wiser than my teachers, wiser than my elders. He's obviously experiencing, I mean, is it poetry or is it just recognizing that God's wisdom from above is far superior from anywhere else you'll get it except found in God's word? How about you and I? Ever felt the need for understanding, for direction to go forward? Get ourselves into God's word and see what wisdom he reveals as we read it and study it and meditate on it. We've touched on the third aspect about in that with the children, didn't we? In that passage, you'll notice it was a verse in the passage. It tells that God's word is a bit like a light. It's a light for our journey, the journey through life. It tells us where we are and tells us which path we're on. Listen to the writer. He knows he's got to stay on the right path. He knows he mustn't be on the wrong path, not following God's ways. He knows he might stray off the path and so needs to be brought back into the path. That might be accidental. He knows he mustn't depart from the path. That might be deliberate. We don't know. But he knows he needs the light of God's word so that he knows where he is and he knows where he's going. Is that for us? We're looking it's a bit like wisdom, but it's perhaps direction for specifics, for taking the next step forward. They say that in the Old Testament times, the lights weren't as good as the lights are now. And there was only just enough for one step forward. But that's enough to make sure you're on the right path and you're not getting into harm. Well, the fourth little sort of blessing that's described in this passage is a joy, a delight, a pleasantness in reading or hearing God's word. I don't know if you've experienced it. The writer describes it as the words being sweet to the taste of his mouth. And obviously not literal, but that sense of the fact that it's enjoying reading them. He's saying it's sweeter than honey. And honey, obviously having so much the sugar is what so many of us love and enjoy. It's saying it's better than that. He then describes right at the end of the passage about a depth of joy in his heart as he holds God's eternal word before him and he follows it. I don't know about you, as you hear God's word and listen to God's word, do you experience something of that pleasantness, that joy, that sweetness? Comfort for where we are in life? Encouragement for when life is getting us down? A reminder again of God's control of everything that he's made? A reminder of God's purposes for this world and for our lives? A reminder of God's promises? You can gain so much enjoyment as we read God's word and find that it's sweet and brings deep, deep joy as we remind ourselves of the truths of it and God's goodness over again. Well, lastly, the writer would encourage us and remind us that it's all right to have all these benefits being described. And it's all right to know that God's word is eternal and relevant. But unless we trust it, that what God says is true, and unless we do what he asks us to do, then we'll miss out on so, so, so much. Did you see those words of obedience in what we read? Do you see those words of following God's ways in what was said? So again, I come to those searching questions which I ask of myself as I ask of us all. Is that what we're doing? Not just once or twice. Not just when we fully understand it or when we feel like it. But all the time, continually, this forever language that we've been describing, this eternal language which is the writer's response, is that our commitment that we will do it continually, forever, the rest of our days, consistently, ongoingly? It's not just about hearing God's word. You've all heard some sound this morning. It's not just listening. I hope many of you have listened this morning, but listening to God's word is more important. It's not just about agreeing to what it's saying, but actually doing what it's saying. In another context, we know the slogan of that sports company, just do it. Now, I don't know what it's particularly referring to, but it's a good thing for us to think about. When it comes to God's word, just do it. I mean, I know it's easier said than done, but it's that mentality which says, yes, I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow it. I'm going to obey it. I'm going to trust it. There's another flavor in these verses in the psalm. The writer seems so keen, seems so willing. Got this great sense of desire just to do it God's way. You don't get a sense of reluctance in him. You don't get a sense of, well, it's my duty. He's approached God's word and he's saying, yes, that's me. That's reflecting what I really, really want to do. And that's a wonderful thing when we come to God's eternal word. Yes, we might trust it and obey it, but to do so willingly and gladly is a wonderful place to get to. It's not easy necessarily sometimes, but it's a place that we would like to get to, I'm sure. Well, as we come to God's eternal word, we remind ourselves in Psalm 119 that God is speaking to us through his written word, or if we hear it, he's ultimately spoken to us in Jesus, his living word, living eternal word. To listen to God's word is to listen to God himself. To love God's word, as this writer did, is to love God himself. To obey the word, the eternal word, is to obey God himself. And that is the path, of course, to a growing appreciation of God himself. It's the path to spiritual strength for day-to-day living. It's the path to spiritual maturity, which makes us ready for whatever might come along. Well, I'm amazed in 3 weeks you've done Psalm 119. There's so much more in there. I always give homework. Go and read verses 89 to 112 again this afternoon. Look at what it says about God and his word. And then look at what the writer does with it in his day-to-day life. And I seek, just as we all might seek, just to do it. Just to do it. Shall we pray? Father, as I've said, sometimes it's easier to say things than to do things. And so we ask that you might take one or two things from this morning and make them live and in our lives and in our hearts. Whether it be about yourself and your greatness and your eternality, whether it be about the Bible, whether it be about our day-to-day living, help us, Lord, to trust you and to obey you. because we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, there was a very clear lead-in to the next song. An old song, but its truths are very important. I think it's in the chorus there. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust.